John chapter 16, commencing at verse 5. Verses 5 to 11, found on page 1084. Jesus speaking. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Just thank you to Mike for the welcome again. It's been a treat for me to be back, and I've appreciated it very much. Let's bow our heads and pray. And look to God. Almighty God, we ask today that you would open our hearts to receive your word and your word to our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I read a story some time ago, which I hope is not a true story, of a photographer who was taking some photographs of a bushfire, but the fire became too intense for him, so he radioed for a small plane. He was assured that there would be one for him at the nearby airport, and he hurried round, and there on the tarmac was a small plane, exactly as he'd heard. He jumped in and said to the pilot, "Take her away." When he got into the air, he said to the pilot, "I want you now to swing left and go low over the fire." And a little later, he said to the pilot, "Now I want you to dive down onto the top of the smoke." And the pilot turned to him and said, "Why? Why are you asking me to do this?" And the photographer said, "Because I'm a photographer and I want good photographs." And the pilot said to him, "You mean you're not my instructor?" Now, there are some people who are immeasurably advantaged because we have had the opposite experience. We have been joined by an expert. The person who has called on the Lord Jesus, as the Bible says, has been given the Holy Spirit. And we saw 2 weeks ago that the position of the Holy Spirit is to be in the believer for God's case. Advocate, said Jesus, or counselor. This means that the believer cannot get away from the working of God. It's very wonderful. Last week we saw the power of the Holy Spirit. He's caused the apostles to remember and record God's truth, which is our foundation, so that we cannot get away from God's word if we want to be stable and useful. That doesn't necessarily mean that we are stable and useful. Jim Packer has written in one of his books, "The church today is more unsure and tentative than ever before, staggering from gimmick to gimmick like a drunk in a fog. Preaching is hazy, heads are muddled, hearts fret, doubts drain our strength, uncertainty paralyzes action. And so we must look to God for more spiritual days." Now, in the kindness of God, before Jesus left the disciples, and before he sent them into the world, he sent his Spirit into them. And in the famous upper room, John chapter 13 to 17, Jesus gave, as I've mentioned before, five comments on the Holy Spirit. One we looked at the first week, two we looked at last week, and two I want to look with you at this week under the subject of his plan. Now, there are two little sections. Mike read the second for us. I want to read the first at the very end of chapter 15. This first little section, chapter 15, verse 26-27, we're going to call Telling the News. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the Counselor comes, said Jesus, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now we're going to call that little section telling the news. I want you to notice that as Jesus leaves the disciples, he doesn't leave them with tips or techniques. He leaves them with a person, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is going to be in them for the truth to the world. Now this word world is mentioned seven times in chapter 15. It's not the round world, it's not the inhabited world, it's the secular world. And if I could give you a simple definition of the secular world, it is the whole way of thinking where Christ is not central. Now I want to ask you, do you ever brush up against this world? Of course you do. We catch a train, we go to work, we watch a television, we read a paper, full of people for whom Christ is not central. But Scripture has let us know that Christ is central. Scripture has had a kind of a Copernican effect and saved us from the flat earth society and helped us to understand that the whole world revolves around Jesus. It's as if Scripture are like NASA photographs which have now informed us the world revolves around Christ. We discover this, of course, when we read the Gospels and we hear Jesus speak of himself as the Creator and the Judge and the one who's the light of the world and the one who's the bread of life and the one who's the way and the truth and the resurrection and the door and the vine and the shepherd. Absolutely central to life. Now, if the Scriptures bring this home, the Spirit wants to bring this home to people as well. So Jesus said in chapter 15, he will testify about me. He will bring glory to me, chapter 16, verse 14. But the opposition to this view that the world revolves around Jesus is very strong. It's very strong in irreligious circles. So Jesus said in chapter 15, the world, Christian people, hates you. And the reason that it hates Christian people is because it hated and hates Christ. And this opposition is also able to be religious opposition. Chapter 16, verse 2, they'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. So you and I must not forget that at the stoning of Stephen, it was done by religious people. At the burning of some of the reformers, a pious orthodox sermon was preached so that people would know that the religious thing was being upheld, as in fact they attempted to burn off gospel preachers. I have had no daggers or bombs, but I've worked 3 years in a high church in North Sydney. It's been a very tricky time. And I have received a great deal of hate mail and a great deal of hostility. Now, in the face of many opponents, it is easier to compromise. That is, you replace your convictions with something elastic. You just agree with everybody. You know, that kind of bowing, fawning, yes, whatever you say. Or perhaps it's easier to privatize. That is, you put all your energy into the church. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will evangelize or testify or tell the news, and he will. The subject is going to be Jesus, chapter 15, verse 26. He'll testify about me, so that as the Bible points to Jesus and the sacrifices point to Jesus and the commandments point to Jesus and creation points to Jesus and the prophets point to him and the apostles point to him and the miracles point to him, so the Spirit points to him and every spiritual ministry points to him. The mouthpiece is going to be the apostles. Verse 27. You also must testify, said Jesus, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I know I've been hammering this a little bit in the last couple of weeks, but just so that we'll understand it, and especially the foundation of the faith, the references in the upper room are really to the apostles, almost all to the apostles. We can't put ourselves into 15:27 and say that we were with Jesus from the beginning. But the apostles were with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. And when Peter stood up to speak in Acts chapter 5, he said, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given." When Stephen was about to be stoned, we read that his opponents could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. So the apostles had a special witness to the Lord Jesus. However, you and I have a secondary witness to the Lord Jesus. We're able to say, "He did this. He said this. It's written." And the Spirit testifies as we testify. Now, when you think about it, friends, if the Holy Spirit doesn't work, nothing happens. Nobody believes, nobody grows. But when the Holy Spirit works, we work. If we don't work, we might say nothing happens. If nobody sets our chairs and opens doors and turns on lights and produces hymn sheets and prepares sandwiches and welcomes people in and brings people in, nothing happens. But the Spirit testifies and believers testify, and the testimony is to the Lord Jesus. So the Spirit in us for the truth takes the news to the world. Why does the Spirit do this? Well, because it's true. Christ is central. Because it's loving. Yesterday I walked past the National Gallery and a man pushed a leaflet into my hand, a gospel tract, and wanting to encourage him, I said to him, "Brother, I work as a pastor in North Sydney," and quick as a flash he said to me, "It doesn't matter, you must be born again." He's exactly right. And I said to him, "I am born again." That wasn't good enough. He said, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" I said, "I am." And he pushed the tract into my hand and he said, "Well, give this to someone." Now, there is a guy, you see, who will not settle for dead orthodoxy or dead orthopraxy. Very wonderful. The Spirit cannot bear the thought that Christ be marginalized. And the incredible thing is that when people who live in your world marginalize the Lord Jesus, what's actually happened to them? Why, they've marginalized themselves from life. They think that by keeping Jesus to the very edge of existence, they can have life. And the terrible paradox is, by keeping Jesus to the edge, they themselves are pushed to the very edge and miss out on life. And the Holy Spirit cannot bear that Christ be marginalized and that people be jeopardized. Now, his methods may vary. And there are certain techniques which are very helpful. Let me pass on one to you, which I can do quite quickly and I've found helpful in my own Christian life. I picked this up from a man who found himself in a restaurant with a non-Christian friend with 1 minute to spare. He said to his friend, sitting at the restaurant table, "Has anybody ever told you the difference between religion and Christianity?" The friend said, "No." He said, "Let me write religion down for you on the napkin." He wrote down D-O. And he said, "Do you understand that? Religion is what you do. You do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you never know whether you've been doing enough. It's very depressing. Now let me spell Christianity for you." And he wrote down D-O-N-E. He said, "Do you understand that? And Christ died on the cross." He said, "It's done. Your part now is to receive it." Now, I find that a very helpful thing for a number of reasons. One, it's very memorable. Do done. Second, it's very helpful. It distinguishes for people between religion and Christianity. Third, it goes to the cross quite quickly. And I pass it on to you for what it's worth. Telling the news. Now, the second passage, which is the one Mike read for us, we're going to look at quite quickly now, under the heading, Revealing the Need. If you'll flip over now to chapter 16 of John and verse 8 to 11. We all know, don't we, the pain of supply without demand. Ever been for a walk in London, just wanting a walk and 1,000 taxis cruise around you? Or the big issue on sale at every tube station. Much supply. Or, sadly, the blank look of an unbeliever after you have said something about Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, "It is to our advantage that Christ has gone and the Spirit has come, not just that we might have access to him." Imagine how impossible it would be for us to have access to Christ. if he was still in the incarnation. We would have more chance of a year's holiday with the Queen, one to one, than 1 minute with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to our advantage that Christ has ascended and the Spirit has come. Because you can go home to your own room and get down on your knees beside your bed, and you can have access to his throne, and you can fellowship with him because the Spirit gives life. But Jesus says it is to our advantage in the mission that he has risen and the Holy Spirit has come. Because the Holy Spirit is able to cause people to know their need. In other words, the Spirit, who is the advocate to the believer, is the prosecutor to the unbeliever. He is able to convict a pagan, cross-examine a pagan, convince a pagan, pull the mat from underneath a pagan, and bring the verdict home. Now, he can do this very dramatically, like, for example, on the day of Pentecost, where we read that thousands were present and thousands were cut to the heart, and they called out to the apostles, "What must we do?" And they were told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." It can happen dramatically in days of revival. Let me read to you from Jonathan Edwards, 1741. "Under my sermon," he writes, "many had their faces changed. Great numbers cried out aloud in the anguish of their souls. Several stout men fell, as though a cannon had been discharged and had made its way through their hearts." Or let me read to you from the mission letter of some friends of ours who are in Pakistan, who wrote just a couple of months ago. "Reports from the boys' hostel tell of spiritual awakening, a real awareness of sin and deep repentance. This has resulted in increased prayerfulness and hunger for God's word. So pray for those who seek to consolidate and guide." There is an example of dramatic conviction of sin, then the news of salvation. The Holy Spirit, however, is able to bring conviction very quietly. You think of the person whose interest in Christianity is woken very simply. Maybe they meet a sensible Christian like you, or maybe they go to a meeting which they cannot write off, or maybe they read something or they think something, and it's as if a little glimpse or a crack in eternity has opened, and they've suddenly seen that something much bigger is there. Eternity looms large. They feel their need of getting things clear. They suspect that Jesus is central, and therefore they want information about him. And the Spirit is bringing conviction, and we hope conversion. Now, just looking at those verses 8 to 11, I want to just point out to you how the Holy Spirit does this. How does he convict or convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Now, verse 9, he's going to convict people that sin is deeper than ever they thought. See what Jesus said in regard to sin, "Because men do not believe in me"? So no longer are people who are under the conviction of the Spirit going to say, "Well, sin is someone else's problem," or "sin is something which is naughty but fun," or "sin is justifiable. If you knew my circumstances, you'd understand why I have to do this." All that rubbish will be swept away. They will suddenly see that sin is living with Jesus on the edge of their life, if at all. They will see themselves to be centrally wrong about Jesus. They'll see that their unbelief in him is going to be their undoing, and they must put their belief in him. Verse 10. The Holy Spirit is going to convict people that righteousness is higher than they thought. Jesus said in regard to righteousness, "Because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer." So no longer is the person under the conviction of the Holy Spirit going to think of righteousness as something quite reachable. You know, 50% from a soft judge. Now this person under conviction is going to see that righteousness is beyond them, is of a heavenly standard. Only Jesus can reach it. And they will have a sudden panic that their own righteousness is rags, and they'll have a sudden concern to be covered properly by real righteousness. Verse 11. The Holy Spirit is going to convict people that judgment is closer than they thought. In regard to judgment, said Jesus, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the person who's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit will suddenly realize that judgment is not something like leukemia, which may happen, and if it does, well, I'll face it then, or like a court appearance, which may happen, and if it does, well, I'll face it then. No, the person under conviction is going to suddenly realize that the wrath of God, in terms of John chapter 3, verse 36, is hanging over their neck like a guillotine on a thread. The prince of this world now condemned. The people who belong to him now condemned. And the Holy Spirit is able to bring these convictions home. A person will realize that sin is deeper, righteousness is higher, judgment is closer than ever they imagined. Now let me bring my three teaching slots to a finish. It's very wonderful, isn't it, to see how God's Spirit pushes the news of Jesus out into the world. It's happening much more in countries, third world countries, than it is in countries like Australia and the UK. Although it is happening in Australia and the UK. It's very wonderful to see how the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the need to people so that news and need come together. And so the believer is not airborne and alone. The believer is greatly advantaged. The Spirit is in them. Their power is the truth. And the plan of the Spirit is to tell the news and help people to know their need. And he does this so they will be rescued and Christ glorified, centrally glorified, as he ought to be. I want to finish by asking you this question, my friends. Do you think if we appreciate the Holy Spirit in us and we appreciate the truth on which we stand, that if we don't follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit into the world, that the world will soon come by secularism into us? You bet it will. One process is going to take place. We're either going to be under the leadership of God into the world, our little world, or the world is going to be under some other leadership into us. And you and I might together ask God that he would fill us with his Spirit, lead us by his Spirit, and that we might bear all the fruits of the Spirit. Well, let's pray that. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all your gifts, the gift of your Son, whose death has made possible our life, the gift of your Spirit, who has come into the hearts of so many here, and we thank you for these truths that we've been reading, that he is in us forever, on which we are given Scripture to stand, and under whose leadership you want us to serve and bring others. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill and rule our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would lead and direct our lives, and that you would enable us in some way to bring the news of Christ central to those who are on the outside. We ask it in his name. Amen.